This morning, I want to talk to you about the victim's story. Crushed or committed. How many has ever heard of a victim? Perhaps you've been a victim of some type or another. And there is a place that we can be. Under the load of being a victim, you can be simply crushed by circumstances or actions of others that you didn't ask for and you didn't desire. But there is a place where we can go from being crushed under the weight of those circumstances to being committed, more so in our relationship with the Lord. And I want to take a look at this in Psalm chapter 10. Psalms chapter 10. Psalm 10, verse 1 says this: Why, Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will ever shake me." He swears, "No one will ever do me harm." His mouth is full of lies and threats, trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent. His eyes watch in secret for his victims. Like a lion in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, "God will never notice." He covers his face and never sees. "Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, 'He won't call me to account'? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless." Victim, by definition, is one that is injured, destroyed, or sacrificed under any various conditions. One that is subjected to oppression, hardship, or mistreatment. One that is tricked or duped. So if you have had this experience in your life at one point or another, you've probably been a victim. The victims referred to in verses 10 and 14 are from the Hebrew word which is from helkah, H-E-L-K-A-H, which means weak ones. Weak ones. Every victim has a story. People become victims because they are weak and they are vulnerable in some areas of their life. And there is no shortage of people who are willing to take advantage of the vulnerable. From children to those who are in unstable environments and conditions, many times there are unspeakable difficulties and tragedies that happen to these victims. From their abuse and neglect to outright deceit, victims have a story that sometimes will go on for years and years and years, leaving scars that seem they will never heal. And I want to look at a couple of things in these scriptures as we've read them today. The first thing I want to look at is the perpetrators that have caused the weak and the helpless to become victims. And then we're going to look at the victims themselves, how they became crushed, and what they can do. Perhaps you have been or are a victim yourself, or you're close to someone. What's the next step after you realize that you are a victim, you are a weak one that has been taken advantage of, that you have had to deal with all kinds of struggles. In verse 1 of our text, in Psalm 10, it says, "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Sometimes when you're going through a difficult time, and sometimes it can seem like the Lord is the farthest away from you. It doesn't seem like He cares because you're going through such misery and such hardship and such mistreatment. But nothing could be further from the truth. In Psalm 34, 18, it says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Look at verse number 2. It says, "In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak." He's looking for the most vulnerable. "Who are caught in the schemes he devises." Schemes that those perpetrators devise. How many know that the devil is the author of evil and wicked schemes? It's right from the plan and the playbook of the devil. "He boasts about the cravings of his heart, which are constantly set on evil." That's what they seek. They seek to destroy those that they are that they find that are weak. "He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord," means he lives a godless life and he mocks God. And verse 4 says, "In his pride," how many know what the Bible says about pride? I preached a message on pride. "The wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." There's no room for God. I don't need to think about God. There's no room for God. These perpetrators, they go around, they live a godless life, think about what they want to think about, do what they want to do, and they don't care who gets hurt in the, on the way. "His ways are always prosperous." And we can look and we can see these people that inflict hardship and pain and torment on other people, they seem to be like, God, they're getting by with this. Don't you even care? They seem like they're doing all right. And here I'm trying to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, and it seems like I'm on the short end of the stick and I'm the one getting hurt. "Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will ever shake me. He swears no one will ever do harm to me." And here's what you need to get. "His mouth is full of lies and threats." Where do lies and threats come from? They come from the enemy. We have to recognize the spiritual connection where these things come from. "Trouble and evil are under his tongues." These are the kinds of perpetrators that lie in wait, being used by the enemy of your soul to oppress you and to cause you to be a victim. In our world today, there's no shortage of oppressive perpetrators that are looking for weak and vulnerable people to take advantage of. All you have to do is pick up a spam call any day of the week and you'll find one. Then the perpetrator moves into action. Look at verse number 8. "He lies in wait near villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent." Talking about really those who are the most weak and vulnerable. You look at what's happening in our land with regard to abortion. Thank God that the Supreme Court has reversed Roe versus Wade. And now there are people that can actually have a say in restricting this horrible, horrible blight on this nation and upon what evil is happening. "From ambush, he murders the victims. His eyes watch in secret for his victims." There are people that go out and they are looking for an opportunity. They're looking for people that they can take advantage of. They're looking for weak and vulnerable people. They're looking to exploit people. "Like a lion in cover, he waits." If you've ever watched any of the documentaries where the lion is crouched down. I mean, we have a cat and she's by no means a lion. She's really a sweetheart. But she likes to pounce on the dogs. She likes to, when they're out, they're all outside together, she gets behind something and she crouches down like that and she's just waiting for them to pounce. And she doesn't ever hurt them, she just wants to scare them. When we recognize what happens when the enemy or his agents, the enemy of your soul or his agents are trying to crouch down and pounce on you. I didn't have this scripture, but the scripture says the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And then here in the middle of this, he says, so sometimes they would just wish they would die. Sometimes the victims, they've been attacked. They've been vulnerable. They've been crushed. The victim's story at this point is one. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. The victims are crushed in verse 10. They collapse. They fall under his strength. They fall. Sometimes we are going to stumble. Sometimes we are going to fall. Sometimes we're going to be a victim if we're not careful and we watch. Sometimes we're victims through no fault of our own. But the point is that when these victims are crushed in despair, they're unsure sometimes about which direction to turn. Sometimes they wish they would just crawl in a hole and die when they've endured what's been so horrific and horrible. Just like Job was in Job 17:1, he said, "My spirit is broken, my days are cut short, the grave awaits me." He just wanted to crawl somewhere and die. And he went through a lot. The perpetrators justify their selfish actions. In verse 11, he says to himself, "God will never notice." He covers his faith and he never sees. And then in the middle of that, here's a prayer from the psalmist in verse 12. He says, "Arise, Lord, lift up your hands, O God. Do not forget the helpless." In other words, where are you, God? I need you. I'm in a place of helplessness and I just don't know what to do. And then he continues on. He says, "Why does the wicked man revile God? Why is this? Why does he say to himself, 'He won't call me to account'?" But he's mistaken. Those perpetrators are mistaken. The evil perpetrators believe they will fly undetected under God's radar, mistakenly thinking they won't have to give an account for their actions. But there will come a day when they will have to give an account for their actions. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." The victim's story should not be that they remain crushed for the rest of their lives at the hands of someone else who did something wrong to them. This is what the enemy of the of our soul wants. He wants the victims to feel the full weight and the full pressure and the full burden of whatever happened to cause them to be in that state of despair. It caused them to feel incapacitated or constantly looking back at the incidents that made them feel crushed, that caused them to sense that there was no hope. If the devil can make that an ongoing reference of point in your life, and he wants to draw your attention back to all those things that happened to you, he wants to make sure that it is fresh in your mind, fresh in your spirit, then the crushed and bruised condition remains fresh, overwhelming, feeling wounded, and feeling that sense of helplessness, that I'm never going to get through this. I'm never going to get free of what happened in my life, in my past, or even what I may be going through today. While there is no question that the devil is out to get you and he uses his agents of evil to attack you, there must be a point where you have to escape being the victim. To escape being the crushed victim, you may choose to not live a life with the victim mentality, which is the aftermath of somebody being a victim but never seeming to be able to escape victimhood, even after the offender has stopped attacking and after the incident or the bad thing that happened, the horrible thing that happened, is a thing of the past. There is a victimhood mentality that many people still live in. According to WebMD, someone who acts from a place of victimhood claims things happen to them are the fault of someone or something else other than themselves. How many knows that sometimes we can be a victim because of poor choices that we have made ourselves? They are reluctant to take personal responsibility, asserting that circumstances aren't in their control. Signs of a victimhood mindset are: you blame others for the way your life is, you truly think life is against you, you have trouble coping with problems in your life and feel powerless against them, You feel stuck in life and approach things with a negative attitude. You feel attacked when someone tries to offer helpful feedback. You attract people who blame others and complain about their life. It's difficult for you to examine yourself and make changes. The article goes on to say, it says, take responsibility. You are the only one who controls your actions. You might not be able to control others, but you can control how you react to them. You control who you spend your time with and where. Realize your potential and get in the driver's seat of your life. That's what WebMD says. When I read this article, I have to tell you, I was unaware of all the observable components of victim mentality or victimhood. I really wasn't consciously aware of that, but it makes sense when you think about it in that context. Please don't misunderstand why I bring up victim mentality. Yes, there are perpetrators that are evil, and they're absolutely set on inflicting evil chaos and cause there to be victims that are crushed. But the weight of what has happened is not intended to stay for you forever, for the rest of your life. But in order for you to escape victimhood, there has to be a determination that there is a change of heart and mind in how you view life. In Psalm 10:14, he says, "But you, God," I want you to get this. He has talked about how that the perpetrators are assaulting and inflicting all this pain and hardship. But then he starts off and he says, "But you, God." People will stay in that victimhood mentality. They will stay in that place of oppression. They will stay in the place where they are just feeling crushed and bruised and unwanted and unlovely and undesirable. They will stay in that place forever as long as they don't look to the Lord. You can try all the self-help things that you can try. You can try all the positive attitude things, but there is nothing that will free you from that completely until you get to the place where this verse starts. But you, God. But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and you take it into hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helpers of the fatherless. God sees the trouble of the victims. Absolutely. Those who have been crushed, he sees their grief, he sees their pain, and he takes those into his hand and he says, "Let me take those burdens from you, because that's what I'm here to do." You're not designed and you're not supposed to go around with the weight of being crushed, because I have created you with a purpose that is more greater, that is higher than anything that you could have imagined. And you will never succeed in anything until you realize that there is a God in heaven that loves you and cares about you so much that wants to take that from you. In the middle part of verse 14, it says, the victims commit themselves to you. There has to be a place where the victim's story is only destined to be a not the victim's story that is destined to be a life of continuous reminders of the bruising or debilitating, crushing experiences of raw emotions and hurts, unless they change their story. It is possible to change your story from that of being crushed and being under those heavy burdens and say, "I am not going to do that. You know, I am going to do something different. I'm going to change my story. I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm not going to tie myself to that anymore." I heard somebody say one time that, you know, if you happen to be watching TV before you go to bed, or I guess these days, back then they didn't have internet like we have today, or you can watch it on your whatever electronic device you use. But you could be watching something before you go to bed at night and you end up seeing something that's just horrific and horrible and disturbing. It says, what's the best thing that you can do? And somebody said, turn it off. No, the best thing you could do is get away from that and turn to something better, so that's on your mind before you go to bed. So we've got to switch channels, so to speak, and get from the mindset of what has happened to what is
what God is wanting to happen in your life and where He is wanting to take you. You've got to change your story, but you are in control. There's a scripture that comes to mind. I didn't put it up there, but it is in Isaiah chapter 40, I believe, about verse 31 or so. And it talks about how that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. That scripture has been probably misinterpreted by many people, because that scripture does not say the Lord will give you strength. It doesn't say that. It says they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Those that wait upon the Lord are in charge of renewing their strength. You can expect God to do a lot, but unless you are willing to do something on your own, you have to take action. You have to be willing to change your story. How do you do that? Because it's stirring up in your mind. You have to know when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him, the Bible tells us. And when the enemy comes in and those thoughts come, you don't dwell on those thoughts. You do what the Bible says. You get in the Word of God, and then you know what the Bible says, and you can pray the Spirit of, you can pray what the Word said. There is no more powerful prayer than when you pray the Word of God. What the Bible tells us to do is you take that thought and you take it captive and you subject it to the knowledge of Christ. And when you do that, you say, I am not going to dwell on that. Yes, the thought's there. Yes, it happened. But I am not going to live there anymore. I'm not going to grab hold of that thought. I'm going to turn the channel. I'm going to think about something else. And I'm going to look to my Heavenly Father so He can take care of me. I can change my story to that. If I'm the victim, I have to be resolute that no longer will my story be of how I have been crushed, but how I am completely committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. How I am committed to the Lord. And when I commit myself to the Lord and trust Him, here's what happens. Psalm 37 verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord and trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Do you get that? He comes down and He says, I'm going to make you shine so brightly. I like how the Message translation puts this. I want to put that up here. Open up before God. Keep nothing back. He'll do whatever needs to be done. He'll validate your life in the clear light of day. And He'll stamp you with approval at high noon. That just gets me. I remember those old westerns, you know, where they would go out and at high noon, we're going to shoot it down right on Main Street. And what this scripture is saying is that in the full light of day that the Lord is going to show up, you will be vindicated. The perpetrators will be brought to justice. At some point, you don't have to worry about that. But His stamp of approval is on you, and it's going to be out in the open. What was done in secret and in darkness to cause you to become crushed, it won't matter anymore, because His light is going to shine upon you right at the brightest point, and everybody will be able to see the glory of God upon you, just like it's the noontime, the brightest time of the day. That just thrills my soul to know that we don't have to worry about what has happened, because we turn it to the Lord. And the last part of verse 14 says, Lord, You are the helper of the fatherless. You are the helper of the fatherless. The most helpless of all would be the children. The children who have no father, who's the main protector and provider for their lives. If He will help the most innocent and vulnerable, He will help you, because you are His children. Yep. Even though you may feel vulnerable, He will help you. I want you to look at verse 15. He says, break the arm of the wicked man. That's pretty strong. Lord, why don't You just go tear him up? Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out.
The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. In verse 15, the prayer for God to deal with the perpetrators and bring them to account, which he will. How can the victim's story change from being crushed to being committed? In verse 16, it says, the Lord is king forever and ever. We have to remember this, that God is in control. And he's the king forever and ever. Amen. The nations, or the King James says, the heathen will perish from this land. When we are living a life under the authority of the king, then our land, or where we are, the atmosphere around us, as a child of God, belongs to the Lord. It is because we've relinquished control over to him. Many people have trouble relinquishing control. But can I tell you that there have been times in my life that I've messed some stuff up. And if I would just say, Lord, I wished I would have allowed you to influence this decision more than just myself. But when we relinquish control over to him and we say, God, I know that this has happened in my life or is happening right now and I can't deal with it, I'm going to just give it to you. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to turn it completely over to you. And when you are able to do that, then you find that that high noon moment comes. And the Lord just comes down and he touches you in a way that is so powerful. Verse 17 says, you, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry. When we are afflicted, we know that we can go to the Lord. Verse 18 says, defending the fatherless and the oppressed so that earthly mortals will never again strike terror. Never again strike terror. See, the victim's story is not that they remain crushed and bruised, that they will become committed to the Lord, and they will, and because they have the confidence that he will defend the fatherless and the oppressed, because that's what he does. He shows up every single time. And when you trust in the Lord with all your heart, then you can leave the victimhood behind and realize that you don't have to be shackled to it. Yes, there is a powerful story of deliverance and perseverance, but you no longer have to use what has happened as a crutch. I have seen people before personally that have told me, well, you don't understand what happened to me when I was a child. You don't understand what the abuse was that I suffered. You don't understand what horrific thing happened in my life. And I may not have the capacity to fully understand, but God is the one who understands. He is the one who always cares, and he always understands. And as long as we live life with this thing over here, it's like this weight that we hold that we're never designed to carry. And as long as we keep that in the forefront of our memories and our thoughts. And that's what the enemy's good at. He wants to bring it up over and over again. And he wants to say, well, remember what happened to you. You can't do this because of what happened in your life. I heard someone say before, they'd been married for many, many decades, and their spouse passed away. And then they went through a series of failed marriages. And she made this statement. She says, you know, she says, I know what marriage is supposed to be. But I don't think I'm the one to be giving advice on marriage. I don't think I'm the one to teach a class about telling people about marriage. And when you think about that in human reasoning, it sounds logical. Well, that person was strung out on drugs. We certainly don't want him in charge of a drug rehabilitation program. Well, that person did this. They're not qualified to do that. And if we're not careful, we can cause that kind of mentality in our own life. And we say, Lord, I know I've made mistakes. And you see, the thing is when you think back to the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and they brought her to Jesus and said, the law says that we should stone her. What do you say, Jesus? And he said, let you who is without sin cast the first stone. And if you look at that story, I believe the story says that starting with the older ones first, the stones started dropping because they knew. I've lived more life, had more opportunities to do things that I shouldn't have done. I'm not qualified to pass judgment on this person. And Jesus told the woman, he said, now go and don't sin anymore. Go and don't sin anymore. Can you imagine what kind of a testimony that woman had? She could have lived her life thinking, I'm never going to amount to anything. I'm just an adulteress. I'm never going to be able to do anything because of how I've lived. Nobody's ever going to listen to me. But what about the woman that Jesus met at the well? What about her? Oh, you had five husbands, and the one you're shacked up with now is not your husband. Well, we don't want to talk about that. You Jews don't know where to worship, and we Samaritans do. She wanted to change the subject real quick. I perceive you're a prophet. And when he revealed to her who he was, she was excited, and she went and she told people, listen to a man that told me everything that I ever did. It was an opportunity for her to put her faith and trust in a man that she was introduced to as the Messiah. And the Bible says that Jesus stayed there for more days because they asked him to stay, and he taught them. And at the end of that visit, the people said, we don't believe in the Lord just because of what the woman said. We believe because we have heard for ourselves. We've heard for ourselves. And we don't know what kind of a gateway that we might be able to be to somebody else to introduce them about the good news of Jesus Christ. But before we get to be that gateway, before we get to be that area, we've got to come out from under the crushed mentality, that victimhood mentality of look at my life. I don't have any business giving advice to anybody. You absolutely do, because all of your sin has been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. He does not stand in judgment against you for anything that you have done, because you are forgiven. And when you know the Word of God and you teach the Word of God, you know, just because somebody was wrong and somebody messed up doesn't mean that they can have a fresh start, because they can. He allows second chances and third chances, because we're not going to get out of this life without messing up.
We're not going to get out of this life without doing things that we shouldn't do. Now the prayer is that we do what Jesus told the woman to do. Go and don't sin anymore. That we learn from what our mistakes are. But we do that. And we get to the place where we are committed fully to the Lord. And I believe that every time that we go through that cycle of having something bad happen to us, and we say, I'm going to take that and I'm going to put it over here. I'm going to lay it at Jesus' feet, and I'm going to commit myself even more to the Lord. Because the devil wants you to question your commitment to God. He wants you to question your even relationship with the Lord. Lord, if you love me, this wouldn't happen to me. Lord, where are you? I don't deserve this. No, you don't deserve it. And yes, the Lord still loves you, but you got to get over that, because He loves you. He cares about you. And life is going to happen to the just and the unjust. We all have to deal with stuff. Your stuff may be different than what I have to deal with, but you're going to go through some stuff. And you may be even more sensitive and more aware of what happens to you as a follower of Jesus Christ, because He ramps it up just a little bit more, because He doesn't want you to have anything to do with the Lord. He wants your commitment to be shaken. And I'm just about to close this message out. There's a song that comes to mind, and it says, I am determined to be invincible until He has finished His purpose in me. And nothing shall shake me. He will never forsake me. I am determined to live for the King. Folks, we've got to be determined to live for the King. God wants you to realize in your life, when you can tell the story of how completely committed to the Lord you are, He wants you to spread that good news everywhere that you go. And you can do that once you say, I'm no longer a victim. I'm no longer living under the weight of that crushed hardship or that despair. But I'm fully committing my life to the Lord and fully trusting in Him. And then you'll have a powerful story to tell of God's deliverance and God's peace and God's mercy and God's favor. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank You for Your word today. I thank You, God, because You are our God. I thank You, God, that You bring us peace. I thank You, God, that You cause us to realize that we don't have to live under the weight of circumstances. We don't have to live under the weight of the attacks from the enemy. We don't have to live under the crushed feeling that we have of failures that have happened in our past, or things that have happened by agents of evil and perpetrators that caused us to be attacked. But Lord, we subject all of those things to You. We give them over to You, and we fully commit our hearts and lives to You, so that we can live not under the weight of that, but under the vindication at high noon when You come down and You shine Your glory upon us. We thank You for it, Jesus, and we praise You for it in the name of the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord.